Our reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 12, the Gospel of Luke, and the chapter 12. As you're turning up, I'd like to bid one of the gathering here a very special word of welcome. It is Audrey and Graham's new baby boy, Harry. It's his first time out in the house of God this morning, so I'd like to bid Harry welcome. And secondly, for the youth magazine is out, so make use of that even at the end of the service. Luke chapter 12. We've been singing this morning about the shepherd and about us as the flock of God being led by our shepherd, and that's a theme that I'd like to build upon here this morning. So Luke chapter 12, and we'll jump in at the verse 22. Luke chapter 12 and the verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for their body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. Ending our reading there at the verse 32, trusting that the Lord will bless through his word. We'll bow for prayer before the preaching of his word. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for the praise that has already been lifted. We think of what has been put forth in the announcements, Lord. We pray that thou wouldst undertake in every aspect of this incoming week, undertake in every meeting, and even with Ariana, Lord, Father, undertake in that family. There are unsafe people in that family, Lord. Father, even undertake there, even speak to them through this time. Now, Father, we pray that thou wouldst meet with us now, that thou wouldst center us upon the word of God, that thou wouldst teach us things that thou needest us to know. Father, come and meet with our souls. We know not the needs of each other. We know not the desires of each other, nor the troubles and heartaches that each one brings into this meeting. But, Father God, we pray that thy word would calm the fear, that thy word would be a comfort unto souls here this morning, and that even those outside of Christ would be turned unto the Lord as his graciousness and as his mercy is displayed. So, Father, please meet with us now. Speak through my weakness, Lord. Speak, Father, even though it's one fallen head speaking to other fallen heads, speak through us, we pray. And we do it all in the name of our most holy God and Father. Uplift Christ this morning, we pray, Lord, in our Saviour's most holy and most precious name. Amen. Amen. I wonder, have you ever been afraid? I wonder, have you ever been terrified, shaken to the very core? You know, I can remember when I was a lot younger. I don't have to think too far back. But I remember when I was a lot younger, I used to dread one specific time of day. You see, my day would have gone easy enough, go to school, come home, get dinner. But it was what came after dinner that I didn't like. You see, I would be taken up to bed. I would be laying down. I'd be tucked in. And then the light would go off. And I was terrified. I was terrified of the dark. And I couldn't stick it. And I would work myself up into a sweat. I'd start crying. I would get really upset. I'm big and brave like that. And throughout the night, if I was really carrying on, Mom and Dad would have to come in to me. And before telling me to wise up, they would sit me up and say, there, there, son, it's going to be okay. They would turn the light on, show me that nothing was there, and say, there, there, son, it's going to be okay. And it's only in the darkness that we really appreciate those words of comfort. It's only when we're actually in fear that we appreciate words like that, and words of consolation are truly appreciated. Just as a father would sit his child down and say, "There, there, there is no need to be afraid," so does Christ in our passage. You see, in this passage, Christ is telling his disciples of their future life. He's telling them that they're going to be living by faith, stepping out on God, stepping out in faith. And the disciples are afraid. That's human nature. The disciples are worried about what's next. They're thinking of four things. They're thinking, first of all, what about my family? I'm the breadwinner here. James and John had a very good business in the fishing industry. They're thinking, how are my family going to support themselves? Secondly, they're thinking, what about my finance? I still have to pay taxes. I'm still paying off my house. How am I going to afford to step out in faith? Thirdly, they're thinking about, well, where about my food? Where's my next meal coming from? Where are we going to eat if we have no money? And then they're thinking about, what about the future? I have an enterprise here. I have a business here. And I'm leaving it all behind to preach the gospel. And as human nature is, they're worried about what's coming next. And they're at that point, even as I described, where they're afraid. And we can understand that as humans. We can understand they're afraid. And it's at this time that the Father comes and tells them, "Fear not." Where God guides, beloved, God provides. That's such a blessing to know that where God guides, He also provides. Christ exhorts them, look to the ravens. What's a raven? It's an insignificant bird. The disciples could walk past 30 ravens a day, not pick up on them, not notice. Yet those ravens are there because they're eating, they're feeding, they're nesting, they're looked after by a holy God. He says, consider the lilies. The lilies don't put a suit and tie on and go to work each Monday, but the lilies grow. They prosper. There's thousands of them because the Lord looks after the lilies. And if the Lord is able to look after birds, and if the Lord is able to look after flowers, how much more is the Lord able to look after you and me today? How much more does your Heavenly Father know the things ye have need of? If God provides for them, He will provide for us. And Christ levels with His disciples. In the verse 30, He levels with them and He says, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. The disciples didn't have to tell Christ what their worries were. Christ knew them. And Christ was already providing for them. So in the midst of darkness, in the midst of questions, in the midst of fears, Christ brings words of comfort. And they still ring true to us today, because these words of comfort can still comfort our hearts. And just as I was telling you about, my mother and father would sit me down and calm me down, and they would say, "There, there, son, it's okay." And they give you wee nicknames and wee pet names and wee terms of affection. Well, Christ employs here one of the most beautiful terms of affection, I think, personally, that we ever get. He says, "Fear not, little flock." And that little flock, that's what I want to focus on this morning. What does that word "little flock" mean? That little phrase. It's such a beautiful phrase, full of affection, full of care, and full of comfort. And that's what I want to study today. The Father's flock. And firstly, I want us to see that it's a little flock. Christ calls the flock a little flock. Now that's pretty strange, because turn with me to verse 1 of this chapter. Verse 1 reads, "In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon the other, He began to say unto His disciples." So Christ has said, "Fear not, little flock." But verse 1 says, there's an innumerable multitude, so much so that people are getting trampled as they go to seek Christ, as they go to hear His words. So what's going on here? There seems to be somewhat of a contradiction or a difference in terms. Well, you see, the Savior can't call a little what the Holy Spirit has called a lot at the start. See, what the Lord is telling us, that the Father knows His flock. There might have been many there that morning. There might have been many flocking to meet Christ. But the Father knew which ones amongst the gathering were His. You see, the Father's flock has never been able, in all of our history, to boast of our numeracy. We have always been outnumbered. And that's consistent right throughout the Bible. John tells us of this. He says that men loved darkness rather than light. And you look on Saturday night, you can see people flocking in their hordes to pubs, restaurants, clubs, things of the world. They will flock there on a Saturday night. and they will go. And you'll see those places full to capacity. You try and get a restaurant booking on a Saturday night, you'll find it hard. But in a church, there are churches with vacant ministers, there are churches with empty pews. And we've never been able to boast of our numeracy. Matthew Henry stated in his commentary, "The Lord's people in our day are few, and they are feeble." And many churches around us have decided, we'll employ the means of the world in order to get people in. We'll become just like the world, and we'll get people in so that they can boast of their numbers. The Lord's people have never been able to boast of their numbers. And though there were many here that day, though there were many gathered around Christ, pressing Him, asking Him for teaching, the Father knew which ones amongst them were the redeemed. And that's such a blessing to us this morning, that the Father sees us. There's an ungodly world out there. There's an ungodly world filled with millions of people, all denying the existence of God. But the Father knows you. The Father sees His little flock amongst that gathering. You know, throughout Scripture, we've always been outnumbered. There's a battle in 1 Kings chapter 20. And in 1 Kings chapter 20, the Syrians come up against the Israelites. And language is employed, and it says that the Syrians filled the country. They filled the entire country. We can only conjure up in our imagination how many soldiers they had. They filled the entire country. And then when talking about the Israelites, it says they were as two flocks of kids. Not even sheep, kids, lambs. They were as two flocks of kids. They won the victory that day. You see, here's the most important thing. We in this world today might be outnumbered, but praise God, we are not outpowered. For we have at our hand the greatest help and the greatest source of power in Jesus Christ. We have our Savior. We have our Redeemer. And He is the shepherd of that flock. We have the greatest power, and therefore Christ can say, "Fear not, little flock. Do not fear what man can do unto you. Fear not, little flock." The vast majority do not have time for God. They do not spend time with God. But I wonder, do we get alone with Christ? Do we thank Him? Do we know that the Father knows His people? So firstly, the Father's flock, it's a little flock. It's outnumbered, but it's not outpowered. But secondly, it's a led flock. The very fact that the Savior calls it a flock has a presupposition there that there has to be a shepherd. And throughout Scripture, Christ has often told men, "Fear not." Those words will appear as a wee couplet right throughout the Bible. "Fear not, fear not, fear not." I want to read a few verses with you. We'll not turn to them for sake of time. But I want to read some "fear nots" to you. Abraham, as he leaves the land of Ur, God tells him, "Fear not." In Deuteronomy 31 and the verse 6, we hear, "Fear not." In Joshua 1 verse 9, we hear, "Be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid." And the Savior's often told us, just as Christ did in our text, "Fear not." But you know, why do we not have to fear? Why do we not have to fear? Well, that's the thing. I haven't finished reading these verses. I want to go back and read the other half of the verses. "Fear not," He said to Abraham, "I am thy shield. Fear not, He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And He says to Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid." Why? "For the Lord thy God is with thee." We have a shepherd, one we love so well. How He has blessed us, tongue can never tell. On the cross He suffered, shed His blood and died, that we might ever in His love confide. You see, the reason we need not fear today, that we need not fear what man can do unto us, is because we are led by our sovereign King and our shepherd, Jesus Christ. Romans 8:31, Paul knew of this, and Paul writes those beautiful words, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Who can be against us if God be for us? David was a shepherd. He knew of the things that a shepherd had to do. Scripture attests to the protection he had to give, the care he had to give. He had to feed them. He had to lead them. He had to guide them. He had to care for them consistently throughout his life. And then he writes that beautiful psalm. We've actually sung of it in our second hymn. And he sings of "The Lord is my shepherd." And he speaks in such beautiful language describing the shepherding of God. But in verse 4, there's a dramatic tonal shift. He's talking about all the blessings of God, and then he shifts into the present, and he says, though I walk, David's in a dark period, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. The sheep has protection in the shepherd. What a beautiful thought that is today. Thou art with me. What a comfort to believers that we are called the Father's flock, because the Father is the very shepherd of that flock. You know, if we think of sheep, we don't have a farm, but I'm sure the farmers amongst us can attest to the fact that they're a pretty foolish animal. They'll wander off from the fold, they'll get their head stuck in barbed wire, they'll wander, they'll follow the crowd, and they'll get themselves into danger. Are we not so much like sheep? Are we not so much like sheep wandering from the fold? The hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And how true that is, that oftentimes we get tired, we get weary, and we wander far away from the fold. You know, I want you to think about a sheep. Think about the anatomy of a sheep. What protection really does a sheep have? You think of the animals that came up against David's sheep. He attested to a bear coming up against his sheep. He attested to a lion. A sheep has no defense against a lion. A sheep has no defense against a bear. There is no defense mechanism built into the sheep. And similarly, away from our shepherd, we have no defense. And if we are outside of Christ, where we have turned our back upon the shepherd, we have no protection. We have no sovereign hand guiding us. If we have grieved the Holy Spirit, then we need the shepherd to keep us from the evil one. And it can be all too often that as Christians, we wander from the fold of God. We wander and we are ravaged by the devil. We are ravaged. The lions happen upon us. We've no defense and we get ravaged. And in the midst of our ravaging, in the midst of our destruction, we look at ourselves and we think, I'm so worthless. I'm so worthless. All I had to do was follow Christ and I let him down. And it's so easy in the midst of darkness, in the midst of grievance over your sin, to give up. To know the devil has taken so much of me. The devil has destroyed so much of me. I have sinned so grievously against God that he wouldn't want anything to do with me. He wouldn't want to know me. And I can't come back to Christ. My sin is too great. I want to read with you a verse from Amos. I'll read it for sake of time. It's in Amos 3 in the verse 12. Amos begins to tell us of a shepherd. He tells us of a shepherd and it says, the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear. You see, the sheep might be ravaged. The wounds might be deep. The scars might be prominent. But that remnant of the sheep was still precious to the Father. And this morning, if you have turned your back upon Christ, if you've wandered from the fold, you're in your sin, and you think the Savior cannot redeem you, the shepherd has rescued from the mouth of the lion even the piece of the ear that's left, even the legs that are left. He will carry them home because every inch of that sheep is precious to God, is precious to our shepherd. Regardless of how distant we feel from God or how much we've let the Lord down, the shepherd loves you and the shepherd is wanting you to come back to the fold. We may feel we're insignificant, that we're valued little, that we're marred, but the shepherd will redeem your soul. Take comfort that the shepherd is leading his flock and soul outside of Christ. Can you see this shepherd today? Can you even see this shepherd who will rescue you from your sin if you would only turn and put your trust in him? So it's not only a little flock, it's not only a led flock, but it's also, praise God, a loved flock. This is a flock that is loved above any other. You see, Christ has told the disciples, fear not, little flock. Fear not, because your shepherd is there. Your shepherd is warding off the enemy. He's already defeated the enemy, as good as. And he gives a promise to these men. He doesn't just leave them with an empty, fear not, it's all going to be okay. He gives them a promise. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom, that's an interesting word. I want us to look at that now. What is the kingdom? Well, if we look in the secular sense, a king in some far distant land has this great realm, this great kingdom. Well, who is going to be the heir to that kingdom? It will be his firstborn. It will be his son. It will be the prince. We would expect that to happen, that the prince gets the land. Yet in our passage, Christ tells us, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the disciples." Now we have Christ there. So what's going on here? Why do we get the kingdom? Well, you see, the study of this leads us to the study of justification. The study of justification. Because when we are justified, something takes place called counter-imputation. And that sounds a lot scarier than it is. What counter-imputation is here's us. Here's us in our sin. We're in our sinful state and have been from the day of our birth. And here's Christ. Christ the righteous. Christ who's lived the perfect life before the Father, a life well-pleasing. And you see, at the cross, the Savior took all of our sin. He took all of our shame, all of our guilt, and he replaced it with his righteousness. He replaced it with his perfection. He replaced it with his very life. That now, before the Father, the justified soul cannot be viewed outside of Jesus Christ. When the Father looks upon the saved soul this morning, he sees his Son. And what a blessing that is. You think of the love that God must have had for Christ. You think of how he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You think of the love that God had for Christ, on all of the preparations that God had made for Christ with regards to his merit. And now we're viewed in Christ. We are joint heirs together with Christ because we have taken on his righteousness. And all that the Father has prepared for Christ, all of the love he has for Christ, all of the mercy and grace that he had to Christ, all the fullness that he had upon Christ, he's put upon us because we are married to Christ, and Christ will not be divorced from his people. We cannot be seen outside of Christ. And so the Father is pleased to give us the kingdom, to give us that which is rightfully Christ's, because in him we are one. He is the very head of the body of the church. We think of a human body. You can't remove the head from the body. The body would die. And you can't remove the body from the head. It works both ways. You see, we are united together in Christ. There's a firm bond there. And so the Father is pleased to reward us, not by our merit, not by anything that we've done, but by the merit of Jesus Christ, having taken on our sin and replaced us with his righteousness. We are joint heirs with him, and we can truly say, in the words of 1 John chapter 4 in the verse 10, "Herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What a blessed thought this morning. What a blessed thought that we might be little, but the Father knows us. The very hair upon our heads, the very future that he has planned out, the Father knows it all. And the Father is leading us to that which he has prepared. And furthermore, the Father loves us due to the sacrifice that his Son has made for us. I wonder, soul, this morning, what do you know of the sacrifice of Christ? Have you partaken of the righteousness which he has rightfully bought for you? Are you justified? Do you know anything of this counter-imputation that you were viewed before God as righteous? When you stand before the divine law, Christ sees you as having the very perfection of God. Or are you still in your sin? Are you still in the jaws of the lion? You know, we've seen today that the flock may be little. We've seen that the flock is led, and we've seen that the flock is loved. And with regards to this, Christ can say to his people, "Fear not. Fear not." What have we to fear? When we consider the love, when we consider the leading, we have naught to fear. But soul, in the meeting this morning, if you are out of Christ, if you are yet unsaved, you haven't partaken of his justifying grace, then take it from me, you have every reason to fear. You have everything to fear. You know, Christ says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Whilst the child of God can enjoy the love that Christ has bought for him, can enjoy the grace, if you're outside of Christ, you have none of that to enjoy. You have dread to enjoy, dread of a lost eternity, an eternity spent in the very presence of hell, eternally removed from the presence of God. That's what awaits you outside of Jesus Christ. So I would urge you this morning, come back to Christ. Backslider in the meeting, come back to the lover of your soul. That shepherd who is pleased, that shepherd who is gracious to redeem what little there is of you. That Savior that is gracious to pull us from the jaws of the evil one. And soul who is redeemed in the meeting this morning, take comfort in the fact that the Savior knows you, the Savior leads you, and praise God, the Savior loves you. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless His word to your hearts this morning, and that the Lord will lead us even in His grace. Thinking of the shepherding of God, we'll turn to our closing hymn, to hymn 699. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Very fitting. Much we need thy tender care, in thy pleasant pastures feed us. For use thy folds prepare. Well, stand as we sing the hymn 699.